Exodus 25 and Hebrews 9. Often people start reading through their Bible, they begin at Genesis, they read, they make it through the book of Genesis, the first 50 chapters of the book, or the whole book. Then they start reading Exodus, and they get around Exodus 25, 26, 27, 28. They get bored with it. Gets dry, dull, and it is boring. And they then if they make it through that, they start reading Leviticus, and man, you talk about a drag. And then they say, forget this. Then they start jumping throughout the Bible. And God does that for a reason. Exodus 25, verse 40. When you read through the chapter, you can see different furnishings, different things going on in the tabernacle, the Old Testament. And verse 40 says, And look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount. Okay, if you remember the story, Moses went top of Mount Sinai, and God actually showed him the temple in heaven. Showed him the pattern and everything. And then he was to make the one down here to match the one up there as close as he could do it. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9 verse 1. Then verily the first covenant, that's the Old Testament, Mosaic covenant, had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. That's Exodus 25 to 40. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was a candlestick, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of covenant. Notice in verse 4 it said, which had. They're not there now. Okay, verse 5. And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make a man that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. That's the one that's in heaven, verse 11. If you would, drop down to 23. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. That's the one in heaven. But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And then so forth. Okay, let's go and pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us understand this passage and help us understand our walk as a Christian in the New Testament and how we are to apply your words and realize that the joy and the excitement that you've given us come after the boredom and the dullness. And I pray you'd help us to see that, understand that, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you would, back up to Hebrews 5, verse 11. Much of the Bible is very dull reading. Exodus 25 to 40, 1 Chronicles, the first 10 chapters especially. Ezekiel 40 to 48, you talk about sheer boredom. Read through that. It's like reading blueprints. It's what it is. And much of the Bible is like that. And why does God do that? Why don't people like to be in church? Why don't they like to be in a Bible-believing church? Why don't they like to read the Bible? Well, they say it's boring. And I have to agree. You know, you sitting there and me yapping my mouth like this is not real exciting. That's why folks like to go to these charismatics outfit, because they're jumping up and down, dancing to music, you know, and doing all this stuff. Their hair standing on the back of their neck. There's a church down in Rensselaer, they tell people, if you come to our church, your hair standing on the back of your neck. Well, I don't remember reading that in the Bible. Go to the church that makes your hair stand on the back of your neck. Well, that's what they do. What are they doing? They're looking for a thrill. They're looking for excitement. And the world does that. The world makes the thrill, the excitement first, and the boredom, the dullness, the slavery come second. The queers, they see the excitement and all that stuff first. Then when they get AIDS, and they're in a hospital bed dying of AIDS, you know, with the lesions and perversion going on in a hospital room, and then they got to burn the bed sheets because of these perverts. That's where the dullness, the boredom, and the slavery comes in. The world puts the neon lights on the outside, all the excitement, the thrills, everything, and then you go inside, it's dark. Okay, and God does things just the opposite of what man thinks. He makes it look boring and dull, but then when you accept it, all the excitement starts taking place. After the fact, not before the fact. People are always wanting the thrilling, the fearful. Why are kids jumping on Satanism and Harry Potter and all that stuff? They think it's funny. They think that they get a thrill, yet they're scared to death, but yet they get a thrill. You know, it's Halloween and all that stuff, the devil's holiday. And they don't realize that the Satan and the devils are just setting them up for slavery. It's excitement first, dullness second. The Bible usually goes dullness, boredom first, excitement comes later. Now, we're living in a day and age where you got computers and TV. And TV, television, distorts a reality of life. Television is excitement and thrill, one excitement to another and thrill and excitement and thrill. And then when people look at their lives, they say, what a drag. But that's life. You see, the teenagers, they think about the thrill that night, the thrill, the excitement. They don't think about 5,000 dirty diapers. They don't think about that part. They forgot that that comes with it. You know, dirty diapers leaking out as you're taking it in the bathtub, you know, trying to get rid of the thing. All that stuff. That's life. And the Bible shows the reality of life. Most of life is sag, bag, and drag. It's just boredom. What people say boredom. Now I use that word boredom, and I don't like it when people say, well, I'm bored. Teenagers in Colorado used to say that to us for a while, and then they quit saying it because after the teenagers say to me, well, I'm bored, I'd say that's because you're a boring person. People that you have to entertain, I don't like being around. I don't entertain people. They come over to our place, you get what you get, you see what you see. We ain't putting on a clown outfit. We ain't going to try to entertain you. I like being around people who can walk in the woods and enjoy themselves. Kids that don't have to go to the store to buy the big fancy gun, they can go out in the woods, grab a stick, and beat on each other and have a good time with it. You know, it's free. People that have simple, plain taste in life are enjoyable to be around. You don't have to entertain them. They don't have to have the fancy car. They don't have to have everything like that. TV distorts reality of life. Life is not bang, bang, kiss, kiss. It's all thrill. That's not life. These romance novels. Women read these romance novels, and they're waiting for Prince Charles to come on a white horse, and they look at what she's got and say, brother. It's all a distortment. It distorts your view of life. Okay, and it's meant to, the devil uses those things to get to deceive us. Movies distort war. You watch a war movie and you think about the thrill, the excitement, the fear. You don't think about the stench, the dead bodies, the bird flying in and picking off the carcasses 3 days later. The wives maybe going to the, like in the olden days when the men would fight during the summer and they'd, you know, put it off for the winter months and then come back and fight again the next year. And then the wives making their ways to the battlefield looking for her husband through all the dead bodies as they've been swelled up. The stench, the screaming, the fear. It ain't the way they portray it. John Wayne, the Duke. His real name wasn't John Wayne, it was Marion. And he was never in the military. It was all acting. They're all pretending. Sylvester Stallone, the draft dodger. And then when they portray Sylvester Stallone, they got to have the cameras looking up to make him look tall because he's a short fella. They got to have women short enough to make him look big. If they're taller than him, they got to put him on a stepping stool and then the camera shooting up to make him look like the big hero. It's all pretend. It's all pretend. It distorts life. The news media, they distort the truth. They do it purposeful. They don't tell us the truth about things. And you see, the Bible is a very honest book, very plain, in that it is boring to read at times because life is that way. Life is getting the meal ready. You know, 2 to 3 hours to get the meal ready, and they woof it down in ten minutes. You know, that's how it works. Yeah, the one that makes it has to clean it up. Yeah, that's how it works. Okay, that's life. That's life. Okay, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. What happens when things are dull of hearing? For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and of not of strong meat. Dull of hearing, their mind wanders. They forget. They won't listen. They think about the exciting, oh, what's happening in sports today? Oh, yeah, that's much more exciting than this. That's for a fact. 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says they're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Can you get 50-some thousand people together to read, study a Bible for 3 hours? No, to watch a bunch of guys take a little stick and try to hit a round ball from one direction to another, it'll sit there and watch that. Bunch of them drunkards. They get drunk at night. Bunch of them fornicators, if not all of them fornicators. Or if you watch WNBA, a bunch of dykes. That's all that is. One thrill to another. But you see, dullness is designed by God. What we consider dull is designed by God to prove our sincerity. And often what God does, he will tuck an amazing truth in those boring chapters of the Bible. He tucks it right in there. Why does God do that? If God made the Christian life nothing but one miracle to the next miracle to the next miracle, if you did right, you'd be wealthy. If you did right, you'd get this. You'd have this miracle. Boy, the churches would be packed out, wouldn't they? But why would they be there? They'd be there for the miracles. They'd be there for the money. They wouldn't be there because they love God. Old Testament, they could expect God to bless them financially, give them increased wealth when they did right. Abraham was a very wealthy man because he lived right. Old Testament. They could expect God to kill their enemies, take care of their enemies when they lived right. They could expect God to give them good health. That's Old Testament. New Testament's not like that. The greatest Christian who ever lived, the Apostle Paul, died a pauper, and he was sick until the day he died. Constant infirmities. It's much different in the New Testament. Why does God do those things? He wants to check us out. How sincere are we? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26 talks about the pleasures of sin for a season. They're going to the parties. I'm not saying they're not having fun. They're having fun. They're laughing. They're having a good time. For a while. For a while. Pleasures of sin for a season, it says. It's fun for a short time, but then that wears out, and then they got to try some other thrill. Then that wears out, they got to do some other thrill. That wears out, they got to find something else. And that's the way the thing runs. Somebody that has wisdom, somebody that has understanding, overlooks what's going on, and they look down the road, and they see that God often has the dullness, the dryness, the boredom, if you call it, at the beginning, and then the fun comes in after the fact. But the world has the fun at the beginning, and then all the heartaches, the frustration, the sorrow, the fighting, the killing, that goes on after the fact. But it sucks them right in until it enslaves them. In the Bible, we have several lessons we can learn from the Old Testament tabernacle. Now, in the Bible, that tabernacle, there's only one religion that is authorized by God, and that would be Judaism. And in the Old Testament, they had a tabernacle. It's like a tent structure where they would have a tent. They'd have an opening at one end where they could walk right in. And this was east. And they had always going in from east to west. And the first thing that somebody sees when they walk into the tabernacle right here at the beginning is a place where they put dead animals on. There's a flame on that thing. It's like got a grate. And depending on the wealth of a person that a person has, if they have some money, they would buy a calf, cut its throat right there, right by here. They cut its throat right here, drain the blood, put that thing on there, and torch it. If they were middle class, they'd buy a lamb, maybe a goat. If they were poor, they'd get a turtle dove, a couple turtle doves. They'd have to buy a pair of those. And if they didn't have any money, I guess they have to go to the city park and catch a couple pigeons, bring them in, because pigeons were allowed too. You know, throw the corn out there until a couple of them get close, grab a couple of them, then bring them in there. That's how it works. Okay? That's how I catch my chickens, throw a little corn out there. You know, that's how the devil works. So I'll work the same way to catch my prey. Okay, so the first thing we see is a fire. What does that show us? The beginning of wisdom starts with the fear of God. Proverbs 1 verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Bible is a shocking book to a lot of people. You read some things in the Bible and it is shocking. It's very offensive at times. So the first step to find out about your God of love, God of love, you don't get that love until you're way back over here part of the temple. The first part is fear. The fear of God, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Hebrews 12 verse 29, it says, our God is a consuming fire. That holy God demands a sacrifice. Our holy God. He demands a sacrifice and he demands an unblemished sacrifice. Now obviously, in the Old Testament, this burnt offering is a picture of Jesus Christ. It's a picture of what he done for us. Now, after that, if you accept the sacrifice that God's done for you, right after that it's called a laver. It's often called, sometimes called a sea, because it holds water. Now, this laver has little spigots along around the outside of it. So a priest, after he has a sacrifice, getting the blood all over him, and all that smoke on him, you know, whenever you have a cookout, you know, the smoke always comes your direction. You ever notice that? You get on the other side, the wind blows at your direction. You get on the other side, it changes the wind, blows it back in your direction. Always does that. Okay, so they've got that smoke there, and it's got, right here's the laver. Now, after salvation, the first thing a person needs is a Bible. What's a Bible for? That keeps us clean. That's what that's for. That's the water. Wash your hands, wash your face, wash your feet. Keeps us clean. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 3, he says, "Now ye are clean through the word that I've spoken unto you." Psalms 119, verse 9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Now, if a person wants to draw closer to God, we read in Hebrews about a holy place. And in this holy place, you have something here, you have something here, and then you have another piece of furnishing here. And you kind of walk into that holy place right there. Then you have a veil, a great big curtain right there. That curtain runs anywhere from 6 to 12 inches thick. That curtain, the high priest would walk into here once a year. Now these are the steps that a person follows. This tabernacle pictures the universe. This tabernacle also pictures the Old Testament, Judaism. And this tabernacle also pictures the walk of the Christian's life. That's what it all lays out for us. Now, the picture of the universe, this is how the universe is laid out. If you're scientific-minded, and you understand a lot of things about astronomy, not astrology, that's the counterfeit of astronomy. And if you study the universe the way it's laid out, you'll learn some things from Exodus 25 to 40. This curtain, that's what we call the Northern Lights. The Northern Lights is portrayed in the World Book Encyclopedia. It's called a curtain. Looks like a curtain. And what the Lord's going to do at the rapture is he's going to pull the Northern Lights back, that curtain, that veil between here and heaven, and you're going to see right into heaven. And he's going to say, "Come up hither, and we're going to get on out of here." In the tribulation, that curtain is also going to be pulled back, and they're going to see Jesus Christ sitting on the throne of heaven. And they're going to ask the rocks to fall on them because they want to hide themselves from the face of the wrath of the Lamb. You see, when somebody walks in here, they say, "Oh, this religion sure is a bloody religion. Man, you believe in killing and all that stuff." Yeah, that's the way God works a thing, because man's a bloody man. And bloody in England is a cuss word. It's a slam on Jesus Christ's blood. So once we accept this, comes salvation. Then we get us a Bible, we're reading that Bible every single day.
Supposed to read this book every single day, read something in this book every single day. Some people like to read through the Bible once in a year, which is better than nothing. Reading a Bible once a year is 3.5 chapters, about on the average, 3 to 4 chapters every day. If you're an average reader, it's no more than 15 minutes. I'm sure you watch TV more than that every day. Can we imagine we watch Hollywood for more than 15 minutes, but we won't read a book that's got something holy in it and deals with eternity? We read a newspaper where we know that it's slanted, it's biased. And I'm not saying it's wrong to read a newspaper or anything. I'm just saying, where's our priorities at by reading this book? I know we don't read this book because it's dull. It's boring a lot of times. But that's God checking us out.
Okay, so if a person wants to get closer to their God every single day in here, now if you want to get closer to God, this is in essence the presence of God under the Old Testament covenant. In the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people, but in the New Testament, God has a people for his temple. So now as we try to get closer to our God, to walk with a holy God, we have to make the changes, not God. We make the changes. Once we accept his sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, now we can come around and now we can start reading our Bible and understand a little bit better and get cleaned up, clean our conscience up. Now, if we want to draw closer to God, we come right into here, the holy place. Now, what's in the holy place? Right here, on the right, you have a little table called the Table of Showbread. And it has 6 loaves of bread sitting on there, 6 and 6 laid just like this.
And the showbread is nothing real fancy or detailed. It's bread that you show.
And that's laid out 6 and 6 in that. If you add that up, that'll be 12, picture of the 12 tribes of Israel, or the 12 apostles. Or if you put the 6 and the 6 together, you have 66 books in your Bible. And the Bible is called bread. Matthew 4:4, Jesus Christ said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Luke 4:4, Deuteronomy 8:3. The Bible is called bread. Now, after you get saved, you've got a Bible here, but here you have a Bible that's more detailed. Here's the casual Bible reader. This is the Bible student. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." This book's got certain divisions. See, the casual Bible reader, that's good. You'll get cleaned up. A lot of times people say, "I don't understand what the Bible's reading," or "I don't understand it, so I'm not going to read it." Well, when you wash your screen or your strainer in the kitchen, it doesn't hold any water, but it's cleaned up. Reading our Bible helps keep us clean. That'll keep us cleaned up. Now, when we study our Bible, we're going to need some more added help. We've got 3 furnishings in here, the holy place. You've got the table of showbread. Over here you have the candlestick. 7-branch candlestick. It's illuminating. That's the only light in this room, is the candlestick. 7 branches. It illuminates the bread. It illuminates this, the altar of incense. What is the candlestick picture of? Look, if you would, in Revelation chapter 4, verse 5. Revelation 4, 5. Now, a lot of times, if you read these documents, you say this is boredom. Well, it's boring going to the courthouse, too, and try to read public documents. You ever go to the courthouse and try to study your abstract? You know, you grab, like down our area, you go on this one section, and you grab the Marion Township book. It's Goliath's pocket New Testament. It's about that tall, that wide. And they whip the H. Okay, look up that. Then you see who I bought it from. And then you go back and around the corner, and you go back over here, and you got to look up the S, because that's who I bought it from, 1987. Flip to that. You know, when you read that stuff, man, who gets excited about those things? You can't get excited about those things. It seems weird, but it is thrilling. Got a weird thrill button here. But lawyers go back there, and they go back and look at them things, and they foam at the mouth because they see some of its property they could steal. Different attitude, isn't it? Or if you want to do the right thing, you go back and study that stuff, and it gets exciting because now you can help somebody out. It gets thrilling when you find some things in those documents. But it sure is a drag trying to figure it out. And the Lord does the same thing. He has things that are tucked. He has exciting truths that are tucked away in boring places of the Bible. And the only ones that get the excitement are the ones that go through the sag bag and drag and figure it out. What's that 7-branch candlestick for? Revelation 4, verse 5. "And out of the throne proceedeth lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God." That's the Holy Ghost. At the moment a person accepts the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost comes in their body, because in the New Testament, God has a people for his temple. 1 Corinthians 3, our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. So here the Holy Ghost shows up in a 7-branch candlestick, and he's the one that enlightens the bread. And the way you understand your Bible is you pray to God the Holy Ghost, and he will enlighten the Bible for you.
Now, who is best qualified to understand the bread but the Maker? He made the bread, so He can explain it to us. So when we yield to the Holy Ghost and ask Him to explain the Bible to us, we pray to Him, Psalm 119, verse 18, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." We pray to Him, Psalms 119, verse 66, "Teach me good judgment. Teach me good judgment." We pray to Him, Ephesians 1:18, "Enlighten mine eyes. Enlighten my eyes to the words." We pray to Him, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified." We pray to Him to explain us the Bible. Now, there's something else in here, and He is a part of that too. That's called an altar of incense. What's incense for in your Bible? Well, if you're in Revelation, go to Revelation 8:3. That'd be easier. Incense pictures something. Now, I realize that most people don't burn incense anymore. And some of you may have essential oils or some of them candles that smell real nice. And often if you do go in a house where they've got incense really burning in there, my first inclination is, they must be smoking some hemp around here, trying to cover up the smell. That's my first inclination. That's what I'm thinking what they're doing a lot of time, and that's what a lot of times they're doing. But what is incense for in the Bible? Revelation 8:3, "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne." Notice that incense is right next to the veil, close to God. That's our prayers. That's not just plain old praying. That's not getting your, Catholic prayer book, praying to St. Bernard, trying to get the fleas off you, and trying to pray to St. Patrick so you don't want to get as drunk as much, or what happens when you have a hangover. That's exactly what they have. They got prayer books like that. Why would you want to go through a mediator when you can go right to Jesus Christ? He's the mediator between God and man. So it says in James 5, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." What makes prayer effective is that it's scriptural. That's what makes it effective. Psalms 141, verse 2 is another verse, if you want to look at, that shows you that incense pictures prayer. Psalms 141, verse 2. "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense." Call it frankincense. Frankincense. So who helps us with our praying? The Holy Ghost. Romans 8:26 calls him our intercessor. He helps us to pray when we don't know how to pray. He's the one that teaches us. He's the one that intercedes for us. Now, I understand. A lot of people are trying to figure out the secret in the Christian life. There's no secret to it. It's just sticking with those main three. If a person faithfully just sticks with the bread and prayer and the Spirit of God, that'll take you through to the judgment seat. If that's all you know. And faithfully doing that, whether you feel like it or you don't, whether it's a thrill or whether it's not, whether you get an answer to the prayer or feel like your prayers are hitting the ceiling. The Bible says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. A lot of times you'll hear missionaries, people that get on the mission field, 75% of them don't go back the second time? Why? They heard all the thrilling excitement, all the wonderful stories. When they get there, they realize it's just the same as here. Ain't no difference. Being faithful to God in a ministry is being faithful when you got one person or whether you got 100. It's being faithful whether people are smiling at you and enjoying it or whether they're making faces at you when you're preaching. It's being faithful when the prayer request run around the church is, how can we ask this guy or how can we get this guy? Psh, tough apples, that's how it goes. Being faithful. As the saying is, being faithful come hell or high water. That's what the Lord wants us to do. So you got the Word of God, our prayers, and the Holy Ghost. But here's the presence of God
Once a year, the high priest would come into this veil, come around his side into this veil, but he only come in there one way. And we read it in Hebrews 9, if you remember reading it, about him coming in with blood. He would come in there, and he would wear a little bells on his outfit, and they could hear him in there. They could hear him walk around. You know, like if you put them bells on them goats, you know, so you can always figure out where the goat's at. I bet that drives the goat crazy. Okay, but here you got the high priest walking, you got them bells. For a couple reasons. One is to make sure he's still alive. If they don't hear them bells, he wasn't holy enough. Somehow they got to maybe tie a rope to that guy's foot and drag him out of it to that holy God. Well, what did he do? He came in there once, and he came in there with blood. Sprinkled that blood around. Now, that's something that's very important for us today. Very important. Hebrews 9:14, the blood of Jesus Christ. It used to be in America that you could shelter yourself from the perversion that's going around. Pornography used to be sold under the table. It used to be in the closet. You used to be able to hide yourself and shelter yourself from it. But if you got internet and if you got TV, you ain't hiding yourself from anything. It's going to be right in front of your face, man. And you're going to have thoughts come right in front of your face, pictures right in front of your face that you never get out of your head. Why do they do that? They do that to mess with us. Now, ladies, you need to help your husband. When you're driving along and you see an X-rated billboard, you need to tell him, don't look at 10 o'clock. My girls do that all the time for me. My wife too. Don't look at the right. And, of course, a person's automatic inclination is to look to the right when they say, don't look to the right. But when they say, don't look to the right, I don't look to the right. Why? Because that affects men more than it does women. And if you got magazines coming to your house, and most of the magazines got perverted pictures in there, ladies, you should run through them things and tear them out. Why? For your husband's sake. Why? For your sake. Because he may be thinking of some fantasy. And they got this stuff going on the computers nowadays where people are actually, what they're doing is they're fornicating with a computer. With the perversion that's going on in our country. People wouldn't realize how perverted it is nowadays. It used to be 1 in 6 girls were being molested with. That figure's much higher now. Much higher. Why? Because America's getting perverts. Perverts running the thing. Now, how are we going to get to a holy God when we got a wicked society, what we got today? Does God leave us off in a situation where we can't do anything? No, the Bible promises he's not going to tempt us above that you're able. That's a promise. So Hebrews 9:14, God has given us something. If you want to really draw close to God, you've got to be like that high priest, come in there and sprinkle the blood around. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The blood of Jesus Christ, if you pray that and cleanse yourself every single day, and your house and your property and your mind, the blood of Jesus Christ will purify your mind, purify your conscience, clean you up, so that way you can walk with a holy God. And when you walk in the presence of a holy God, that's where real joy and happiness shows up. Not until then. Look one more place. Psalm 16:11. Psalm 16:11. Make sure you get them numbers. When man gets in the presence of God, he lives forever. When Jesus Christ came across funerals, he'd always bust up the funeral and raise him from the dead. Nobody can die in God's presence. So the closer you get to God, you're not only extending your spiritual life, you're extending your physical life.
And the closer you get to God Almighty, that's when the real joy and the thrills come in. Psalm 16:11, Thou wilt show me the path of life. What's the path of life? In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That's where the real joy is at. The real joy is not at the bar, it's right here at the Ark of the Covenant, right in the presence of God Almighty. The real joy is spending time in this blessed book. It's just that it doesn't come until after the fact. God does that because he wants to see who's sincere. Who really wants to find out about God? That's why it does that. That's where the real pleasures are. That's where the real joy is. Cover yourself with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Ask God to cleanse you with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Ask God to give you desires in your heart that you might hunger and thirst after righteousness, that you might draw yourself close to God. Because down here on earth, the world system is doing everything they can to get us away from God. And the only way we're going to draw close to God, and the closer we draw close to God coming east to west, we've got to spend time in the book, we've got to spend time on our knees, we've got to ask the Spirit of God to help us on our knees and in the book. And then we've got to take that book and take that blood that's sprinkled all about and sprinkle that in our life. And that's how we perfect holiness in the spirit and in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1, that's when real joy comes in play. That's when real happiness comes in play. And you live happily ever after with God Almighty. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us to understand these things, these truths of your book. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to realize the what people consider dullness and boredom is in fact an opportunity of future joy, peace, great happiness. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. If you don't know for sure you're going to heaven,